We have come to an end of our 8-part series on the studies of the book of Leviticus, that is. And it ends with chapter 26, you know, speaking about sanctions, and chapter 27, you know, about vows. Now, these two chapters, they consist largely of warnings, which I consider, you know, these warnings to the people of Israel that is timely and much needed, that is, both for them and for us. And so, therefore, accordingly, I entitle my message this evening as a welcome warning, that is. And so, before I begin my message, let us read some portion of scriptures together found in Leviticus 26 and one passage from Deuteronomy 23. Let's read this together. Do not make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourselves, and do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am the Lord your God. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Now, if you follow my decrees and are careful to observe my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field their fruit. Now, your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. And I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and drain your life. And you will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. And in spite of this, you still do not listen to me, but continue to be hostile towards me. Then in my anger, I will be hostile toward you, and I myself will punish you 7 times over. Deuteronomy 23, reading verse 21, that if you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of your sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. Church, looking back, you know, in our series, that is, we must conclude that Leviticus is surely a most thoroughly legalistic book in the Bible, that is. And it, you know, really covers a whole range of ceremonial institutions, you know, of social regulations, and as well as moral injunctions. And pervading them all, church, is this central theme that God is holy, and therefore you must, you know, be holy, that is. And so this theme, I believe, as Pastor Chris says, should now be thoroughly etched deep into our hearts and our minds, that is. And church, possibly a further conclusion that we can make, you know, about this series is this, that the whole Levitical worship system and its legislations, together with the immensity of its requirements, was something of an impossibility to carry out and fulfill, you know, today, that is, totally. And so, church, put it in another way, this is what's happening, that this is precisely the point, you know, that God is making. God's preference is never about sacrifices or offerings, that is. You see, God is requiring and seeking obedience from the people. And so therefore, it is, you know, as we put it, that God never intended in the first place that the sacrificial system and its legislations, you know, were to be an alternative to obedience. And you may say that God's love language is really, at the end of the day, obedience. Total obedience, that is. And so therefore, accordingly, church, in Leviticus 26, and perhaps later on in Deuteronomy 28, you know, we have one of the clearest warnings, you know, in the scriptures. And so here it is, church, you know, this big idea that we are talking about, you know, in our message this evening, that if you break God's laws, you end up breaking your own heart. But on the contrary, church, if you keep God's laws, never will you regret it. And so this can again simply be stated, you know, in this way, that God awards obedience and he punishes disobedience. Simple principle. But now, church, to be fair, I think before you and I, before we can require a certain conduct or a certain behavior, you know, from any person, the rules must be clearly spelled out, must be clearly communicated, in other words. And so the question is for us, did or did not God, in the first place, you know, educate the Israelites and us as to the blessings and curses that are being proclaimed and meted out, that is? And the answer is, yes, he did. The people of God have been warned. They are without excuse, in other words, and we are all without excuse, church, in the matter concerning our obedience with God. And so that's my first point this evening, that we are all without excuse. God's laws for Israel's conduct are clearly stipulated and clearly spelled out and defined from the very beginning. And so they therefore cannot claim that, you know, they cannot complain even that they didn't know what was expected of them. In other words, they can no longer plead ignorance. And so you may ask, what are these specific demands that are required of them? Firstly, the prohibition of idols. You know, church, what it means is avoid all idols. Leviticus 26 and verse 1 says, do not make idols or set up an image on a sacred stone for yourself. That is, you know, the Hebrew word for the word idol is the word elilim. And it actually means nothing. So in other words, they shall make no nothings. But then, friends, to make a nothing is a pretty hard thing to do, you know that? And yet, there are a great number of people, you know, who are making a nothing, you know, of their relationship with God. And so anything, if I may clarify, anything that takes the place of God is a nothing, is an idol, that is. And so in the history of Israel, you know, we find that the people, you know, they are faced with a pantheon, you know, of false gods. They were the Canaanite Baals and those jolly nature gods of all kinds. You know, their worship, you know, is literally, church, a rampage of gluttony and drunkenness, of ritual prostitutions, you know, and sexual orgies and the like. And in today's sophisticated world, you know, you and I know very well that we may not face a pantheon, you know, of false gods. But for us today, nevertheless, church, you know, today's idols are more in the self than on the shelf, you know, that is. Now, what I mean is this, that for us, there are still, you know, the great gods of sex and shackles and stomach, that is, and a holy trinity constituting that one great God, self. And also, of course, there is the other, you know, equally enslaving thrill of pleasure, of possessions, you know, and position of power, that is. And for some, that is the football, you know, the firm and the family. And don't get me wrong, church, you know, they are actually legitimate pursuits, you know, by and of itself. However, we need to be very careful because they can become our gods if we are not careful. And so therefore, for anything that you and I allow to control, everything that you and I allow to run our lives, they become our very God. And indeed, the list can be endless, you know, in a sense. And so here we are, church, this evening. Some very pertinent questions of personal questions that you and I only can answer. In other words, what is the object, you know, of your affections? What is the object, you know, of your efforts and your attention and your ambition, church? Where does the majority of your time go to? You may consider that. And on what do you spend, you know, the greatest amount of your resources? Your answers and mine in regards to these questions will perhaps, church, you know, determines where our heart lies and perhaps even to indicate, you know, the identity of some of our idols. And so firstly, church, avoid all forms of idols. And secondly, they ask to actively preserve the Sabbath and the sanctuary. And so the Word of God there says in Leviticus 26 and verse 2, it says, "Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord." You see, to fully appreciate, you know, the demands of these particular laws stated here in the second verse, we need to understand, you know, the significance or the meaning of these two particular verbs there, the word observe or keep, you know, in certain versions, you know, and the other word reverence, that is. Church, the word there observe is simply, or it simply means, you know, for us, you know, to have or to exercise, you know, with great care, you know, in other words. And so the call, therefore, to observe my Sabbath is the call to exercise God's Sabbath with the greatest care, church. You see, the Israelites, they are to jealously and zealously guard their weekly appointment, you know, with God. And so they are to stop and rest, to stop and worship, stop and prioritize, and stop to focus on God. That's God's command, you know, for them. Keep my Sabbath. But friends, today, do you and I do the same on the Lord's Day? That is, are our priorities in the right place? Or how often, you know, do we, you know, put our other activities, you know, as more important or as over and above, in other words, you know, our appointment with God, perhaps even only on the Lord's Day? Now, the other word there, reverence, it simply means, you know, or a holy respect and fear and awe, that is. And so to have reverence for my sanctuary is therefore for them to have a holy respect and fear of the presence of God, in other words. You see, Israel, you must remember, they had the sacred, you know, tabernacle right in the midst, you know, of their camp. You know, the people around them, they only had, you know, man-made gods, you know, in their temples. But these Israelites, they had the God who made them right in the center, you know, dwelling in the midst of their camp, in other words. And so therefore, you know, I think it would immediately, having said that, draw a response for us, in the sense that you may say, how could these people then ever think, you know, of disrespecting God? How could these people ever think of not coming into God's presence in holy fear and awe, that is? How could they disobey Him when He was so near to them? This great and almighty and awesome God who have condescended to live with them in their camp. And we are talking about a holy respect and fear and awe, you know, that is not due Him. But maybe church, we should not, and I dare not, be too hasty, you know, to judge them at this point. You know why? Because we actually, you know, have an even greater honor and privilege than them. Do you know that? You see, Paul writes to the Corinthians, you know, in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. And therefore, honor God with your body." Church, our bodies are the very sanctuary of God. You know, the Israelites only have God. Now, the other way around. The Israelites only have the God in their camp. But we have the God living in and through us in our bodies through His Holy Spirit. And so therefore, just as we asked, you know, of the Israelites, how could they even think, you know, of disobeying God when he was so close, you know, to them? And we may perhaps this evening ask ourselves, how could we ever imagine grieving or hurting God when he dwells in our bodies through his Holy Spirit? And so therefore, we must be careful to use our bodies not for ungodly purposes, but for God's glory. And so, church, it is clear by now that God's laws have been clearly, you know, stipulated and communicated. Now it is up to the people to choose the path that they are to take. And so therefore, their every action and ours as well will then have its consequences. That will be my second point. Our every action has consequences. Leviticus 26 and verse 3 there says, that if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, these are the things that are going to happen. And I promise you, God says. And so the choice is clear. Either be faithful to God or be unfaithful to him. With faithfulness or with obedience comes, therefore, God's blessings, and disobedience brings about or curses and calamities, that is. So what then, perhaps we may ask at this juncture, you know, are some of the rewards for obedience to those, you know, who walk in the statutes of the law and keep his commandments. These are God's promises. Wow, look at this. There shall be, to begin with, temporal blessings that offer prosperity and peace that they will enjoy. There shall be season, you know, of plenty. The word of God says, you know, that I will send you rain in the season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field their fruit, and you will eat all the food you want. Wow. There shall be times, you know, of tranquility. The word of God that says, I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. And there will be joy of society. Verse 9 there says, I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase, you know, your numbers, and I will keep my covenants, you know, with you. And so therefore, their physical, you know, and their social wants and needs, you know, they will all be met and fulfilled. That is, their minds will be kept at peace, their hearts and their families, you know, perhaps their homes will be filled with joy, church. But let me tell you this, something even more exciting, you know, and besides these temporal blessings, they will receive something even better, and it is this. They shall receive the spiritual blessings of the presence, which is the very presence of God, that is. And so therefore, you know, the word of God says, I will put my dwelling place among you, I will walk among you and be your people, and you, you know, and be your God, and you will be my people. Wow. The Lord has promised to be their friend and to be their king. That will be the ultimate blessings, the presence of God. And so in his presence, you know, I call them, you know, they are all the peace, you know, that we yearn for, that of peace and prosperity and protection, you know, and in his presence, you know, there are the people's favor, you know, in our lives, you know, there is prudence, there is, in other words, God's wisdom for us to act wisely in anything and everything, you know, there is pleasure, the joy unspeakable that God will bless us with, and there is power on top of all this. You know, that awesome power of God to guide us, to protect us, you know, to bring us, you know, to safety, in other words, you know, as well as to open doors and removing whatever obstacles that could be on our way miraculously, you know, in our paths. So church, the question therefore is for us, are you, am I not enjoying these very blessings in our own lives today? If not, what do you think you and I need to do differently to change the situation, that is? But then, church, be very careful. Be very careful. For instead of all these blessings that we talked about, there will come punishment as a result, you know, of our disobedience. And so therefore, the punishment for disobedience, what do these look like? What do these look like? I can tell you, church, they are not going to be very pleasant. Not even to read, you know, if you go back to Leviticus 26, not even just to read, what more for you and I, for them to experience and to taste what it is to come, that is. And so therefore, instead of prosperity, there will come poverty. God promised. He says that you will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. And so if Israel's disobedience persists, God promised that the rains, you know, shall cease, the crops will fail, famine will set in. That's God's promise for their disobedience. And instead of peace, there shall be peril. Israel will be defeated by her enemies and will be taken captives and deported and so on. There the word of God says, I will turn your cities into ruins and lay waste your sanctuaries. And I will lay waste the land and I will scatter you among the nations. Frightening, isn't it? And then on top of that, in the place of the presence of God in their midst, Israel will begin to experience a growing separation, you know, from him. In other words, it is from God's presence to his absence. And so in spite of these things, you do not accept my correction, but continue to be hostile towards me. Now I myself will be hostile towards you and will afflict you for your sins seven times over, that is. And God says, I will become your enemy and he will drive them, in other words, from his sanctuary to the land of his of the enemies, far from his presence. And so God's warning, church, you read these verses, God's warning are not to be taken lightly in a sense. And this is what he actually says, that if they persist in their obedience, this is what's going to happen. He says, I will punish them for their sins seven times over. So this phrase that seven times over actually occur four times at least in these warnings, meaning a complete punishment that will surely come if there is obedience on their part. So the severity of punishment will progressively, you know, increase to its extremity. To the extent that, church, if you read the whole catalogue of those catastrophe of disobedience, it is, I can assure you here again, that it is grim and it's gruesome. And if you are not frightened by it, I don't know what will. And you hope, I hope that it will never has to take place. But that's precisely the point, church, that they are there for a good reason. That is, it is not that God is vindictive, church. The list of punishment serves as a good warning system. In other words, relaying that message. Listen carefully, church, and that's the message. Don't let this happen to you. You hear that? Don't let this happen to you. But thank God then, in the midst of this grimness, yet there is hope and a saving grace that is there. That God yet offers a lifeline to the future people of Israel. That even if they go rogue, God says that if they confess their sins or if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, God says, I will remember my covenant, I will remember the land, and I will not reject them, you know, to destroy them, and I will remember for them the covenant, you know, with their ancestors. That is. So yes, there are consequences, you know, for disobedience, for disobeying the Lord, but God also promised, you know, to restore all sinners who turn to him in faith, no matter what they have done. And so therefore, rebellion brings about ruin, brings about destruction, but repentance will bring about reconciliation and restoration. And so over in the New Testament, the Apostle John tells us that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So church, this evening, if I were to ask you whether, you know, you'd rather be blessed, you know, by God or cursed or punished or disciplined, what would your answer be? Of course, anyone in the right mind, you know, would choose for God to bless them. But He will not force that upon us. Do you know that, church? He has put choices in front of us. Good or evil, life or death, you know, or blessings or curses. He has put the power of choice in your hands and mine. But church, let me say this. Let's decide this evening. Let us choose good, let us choose life, and let us choose blessings. Amen. Blessings for us, for our families, for our church, for our society, for our nation, that is. And so therefore, back here again, you know, to our big idea. If you break God's laws, you end up breaking your own heart. But on the contrary, if you keep God's laws, never will you regret it. Now, at this point, church, you know, the book of Leviticus should really come or draw to an end. But then, you know, the thing is, God added one more chapter. That's where, you know, it becomes kapala pusing. You know, that we pening, you know. It is to deal with a seemingly unrelated subject about vows. And to be more exact, it deals with how to unvow the vows. Can you imagine? And so therefore, an immediate response for us here again is, why bother, you know, on something, you know, that is so obscure, something that is peculiar to the people, you know, thousands of years ago? Should we really pay attention at all or not, you know, on this subject? But church, listen carefully again. If any of you have ever said or make a promise that goes something like this, Lord, if You will do such and such for me, then I will do such and such for you. And if you ever said that, church, you will be most interested in what this chapter has to say then. And this is because this teaches us one vital, one important lessons in life, that our talk is not cheap. And that will be my last and my third point, that is, our talk is not, you know, making promises to God, you know, as a way of bargaining with Him is nothing new. You know why? Because these promises are often made in times of danger, you know, perhaps, you know, in times of critical illness or not. They are made, you know, in moments, you know, of strong desire, you know, perhaps coming down from a mountaintop, you know, spiritual experience, or having heard, you know, some inspiring, you know, message, you know, from the senior pastor, you know, and so on. Sometimes they are made out of our gratitude and thanksgiving as God has blessed our hearts. Perhaps landing a great job, you know, securing, you know, perhaps, you know, a great contract, you know, pass an exams or some financial, you know, windfall, you know, you know best. And that was exactly the people or what the people of Israel did at that time. The prospect of God's fantastic blessings that you heard about, you know, just now, you know, and the fact that God is going to dwell right in the midst of these people, these are bound to evoke the deep gratitude in their heart. And so therefore, they will burst forth. And it's actually recorded in Psalms 116 that says, hey, you know, what shall I render to God for all His benefits that He has bestowed upon me and upon us? And so therefore, they begin to make vows, promising to God to give something to Him in the future that was going to be used, you know, of His service, that is. And this is, I think, akin to what I would call some kind of a credit card or an IOU at a worship. And the reason for delaying in making the offering, you know, was that the offerer was, you know, not able, maybe at that moment of time, to make the offering. And so therefore, church, the gifts that could be vowed, you know, by these people would include vows of people or slaves, you know, vows of animals, vows of houses, you know, vowed inheritance, whether it is family land or non-family land and so on. And I want you to imagine this. That supposing, you know, an Israelite, you know, when after donating any of these things and then realize afterwards that without them, you know, they are going, or their livelihood, you know, is going to be ruined or to go bust. What do you think, you know, that person will do? He will attempt, surely in one way or another to renege, you know, on the promises made, church. Amen. But the thing is, God all along, that He knows all along what's going to happen. He already has anticipated that these vows that were made, you know, at one moment of time in desperation, these people are going to regret, you know, having made them. And so therefore, He graciously, you know, provided a way out for them. A whole chapter, chapter 27 of Leviticus, just to do that. And God introduced what I would call a buyback rule, you know, or rather a 20% buyback rule. And this rule it goes something like this, that if an Israelite, if they were to change his mind on his vow or donation, whether it is a cow, as I said, a farmland, you know, home, or, you know, or slaves, they can do it. They can buy it back. But then you may need to send your asset to the priest, and the priest will value it and put a 20% penalty or surcharge on that. And this buyback, of course, wasn't going to be a cheap thing. It wasn't meant to be, because the intent was that it is going to teach them this lesson, that making vows are not to be taken lightly or rashly, you know, or hastily in the sense. And so the people of Israel, they must remember that God in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, God never, you know, commands a vow from them. But once it was made, it becomes an obligation. And so the Lord makes it clear that they should think, you know, before, you know, they speak. They should count the cost before they make any agreement, you know, or promises. And so therefore, in no uncertain terms, God says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, he says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow, you know, than to make a vow and not fulfill it. And so, of course, it is fully legitimate for us at this point to ask, what about making a vow today? Or more particularly, has the New Testament or Jesus himself, has he got anything to say, you know, with about vows? He certainly has a number of places, but I want to read to you, you know, a passage here from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33 onwards. And again, you have heard Jesus' word, that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths that you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, you know, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And so therefore, during the times of Jesus Christ, oaths were often used to support, you know, any stories being told, or to seal a bargain, you know, or an agreement between two parties. And so therefore, it is not uncommon at that time to hear something like, by my life, you know, I tell you, you know, the truth. Or maybe, may it be on my head, you know, if this thing does not come true. But today, we hear, you know, quite similar things, you know, along that line. We hear people telling stories, and if when we begin to question them as to their authenticity, whether it is true or not, or whether they're just pulling our legs. And so they might add to their tale, you know, that I swear to God, I swear on my mother's grave. I don't know why the mother's grave. Perhaps mothers have done a good job of telling the children not to tell lies, you know, or to keep their promises always, you know. Or I swear on the stack of Bibles. But church, you and I well know that words vowed do not mean a great deal. They are just words. If our words cannot be backed up, you know, by our integrity, if our words cannot be backed up, you know, by a moral, a character, or ethical behavior, they amount to nothing, church. And so therefore, as Christians, we should not need an oath to buttress, you know, what we say as true. We do not need an oath, our church, to guarantee that what, you know, we promise will come true. Our word is our bond, church. It should be accepted, you know, as that. And so therefore, you know, All we need to say, as Jesus says, our yes is a yes and a no is a no. And that should be enough. And so as Christ followers, church, you and I represent Christ here on earth. We are His ambassadors. We are His mouthpiece. And what therefore comes out from your mouth and my mouth reflects Jesus Christ and how others will view Christ as well as to view our faith, that is. And let me end now with this little story. That the little boy, you know, was walking down the beach, and as he did, he spied on a mature lady sitting, under a beach umbrella on the sand. And so he walked up to this mature lady, and he asked several questions. And firstly, he asked, "Are you a Christian?" And she answered, "Yes." "Do you read your Bible every day?" She nodded her head, "Yes." "Do you pray often?" "Yes," she answered. And with that, he asked his last questions, his final question. "Will you hold my wallet while I go swimming?" Church, is your word enough? How much word or how much weight do your words carry or hold? Would your character and mind allow people to entrust their wallets with us? Does your yes always mean yes and your no, no? And anything beyond that, the Lord Jesus Christ warns us, it is from the evil one. And so therefore, church, God keeps His promise, and therefore we should keep ours. Amen. Let's pray. Let me pray a blessing, over us all this evening. But before that, let me quickly address, about this to any one of us, or any among us, who do not yet know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Earlier on, I said that the greatest blessing that any person could have is for God to dwell with him, in his life. And good news is, we can all enjoy that blessing, of God. Because Jesus promises, that He says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock." He means the door of our heart, that is, that if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And if that's the desire of your heart, friends, to let Jesus into your life and be a Lord and Savior and a friend, you can follow me in this prayer. "God, I am sorry for living my life as I have apart from you. I am sorry for all my sins, and I want to turn away from all these my sins. And thank you, God, for having given us your Son, Jesus Christ, whose death on the cross allows for my sins to be forgiven and removed from me. And so I ask that you please come into my life and help me live life your way by your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." Now, church, if you have prayed this prayer, for those following online, that is, you can indicate that by clicking, the button, the raise hand, or simply scan the QR code that is, on the screen. Let me then pray, for us all. Lord, I pray that by your mercy, you will begin to unlock every blessing that has been hindered by our acts of disobedience to your word and commands. I pray that by your grace, you will release every conceivable blessings to us, even now, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And so now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. Have a good weekend.